Good evening, everyone. It's wonderful to be back together and to bring God's words to you again. And tonight we're in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24, where Jesus gives us the parable of the wedding banquet. Allow me just to give a brief preface for this message. This was originally prepared while I was on the cruise, and my dad at that time said that there was a possible opportunity to give a brief word during our vacation, since there was a church service that did occur on the trip, and there was possibly a time where I think my dad said that they would invite others to if someone wanted to share a word. So he asked whether I had something, and so I prepared something. But although that opportunity never came, I hope to bless you with this word from the Lord tonight. And don't worry, I promise you that you don't need to go on the cruise to benefit from this. I have shared bits and pieces with you about our trip. And now, and one thing that may have come up in our conversation was that this trip was generously provided by my uncle, and that it is hard to believe that this trip was planned back in 2025, in January, even before Hudson was born. And when we were anxious whether Hudson was able to go, my uncle extended great generosity to include him as well. And now I don't intend to boast about this, but mainly just to share how grateful we are for his generosity, since this would have been something that we would never have dreamed of going on. But now suppose we were back there in January 2025, and say if I heard what my uncle offered us, and maybe instead of accepting his offer, what if I kindly declined? If you were my uncle, what would you think about that response? Now, suppose I gave the reasons why I declined. Some reasons may include, I may say, I'm sorry, I don't think I'll have the time to go. I cannot think a year ahead or what will happen during that time. Or maybe suppose I said that, I'm sorry, but I will be having Hudson around that time, and I don't know whether it will be possible for us to come now that Hudson's in the picture. And that was certainly a legitimate reason, since Hudson was just born, as many of you was in the nick of time, so that he was at least old enough to go. And yet, suppose if Hudson was old enough and I still declined, even after my uncle offered to pay for him to come, now what would you think of me if about my response? At best, you would probably think I would be silly to reject such a good once-in-a-lifetime offer. At worst, you would probably be offended because I considered my excuses were better than the offer given. And in the same way, Jesus offers us something that would be foolish for us to refuse. And the sad thing is that we easily consider our excuses to be far better than what he has to offer. And we see he illustrates this with this in his parable of the wedding banquet, as he records in Luke. And maybe allow me just to read this story once more for us, beginning in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you command has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." When one person at the dinner table was elated about the feast in God's kingdom, Jesus speaks of the tragic reality of how many refuse the gracious offer of the gospel. When the king offers sinners to come to his banquet table, then we hear these many excuses. One declines because they said that they made a very good purchase, and he says that he cannot afford to miss such a great deal. Another gives an excuse of a great boost he got in his career. 5 yokes of oxen, that was pretty good at that time. And he cannot afford to miss the boon that he got, so he declines. And then another gives the excuse that he is married, he is tied down to his family, and he dares not uproot it. I'm sure that when we read in the Pilgrim's Progress, probably Christian himself felt that tension as he was thinking whether should he go to the celestial city, even when that meant leaving his family behind. And then, and perhaps there are others that simply do not respond. They don't respond to the invite. They just leave it. They don't say yes or no. And all of us know the frustration when an invitation is sent out and people just don't reply. And we wonder, did they get the invitation? Did they see it? And maybe some of us are probably guilty of doing that when others invite us. And if it is bad enough to make a excuse, it is worse not to answer at all or to be disinterested. And so it may be helpful to ask ourselves, what excuses do we have that we consider better than receiving what Christ offers? When Christ offers to us forgiveness, holiness, pardon, acceptance, when these things don't excite us, when the glories of heaven doesn't excite us, and then how easy do we consider our excuses better than what Christ has to offer to us? How are we tempted to consider our excuses better than what Christ offers? But let us not stop there. I don't want to stop just at thinking about where we have gotten it wrong, as important as it is, because we must also ask a more motivating question. What does Christ offer us? What am I missing out if I pursue something else? What do I risk rejecting? And to answer that, I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. And I find in this passage, it is a helpful way to see what does this life with God look like? What is this good news that we receive? What does God promise to us for those who put their trust in him? I know many of you know this psalm, but it is a psalm that we can come to for all seasons. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." Let me just pause there. See what God promises, that do we recognize that we have no good in ourselves, but all our good is found in God alone. The best that we can think about, the best that we can think about for our lives is found in God alone. Continuing on in verse 3, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." in verse 3 to 4, we see a comparison of the saints who follow after, run hard after God. And I'm sure that when we read stories of Christians who have loved the Lord, as flawed, as imperfect as they are, yet they show that following the Lord was worth it. That we see that this is a God that is worth following because we see an example. And then we also see a counterexample in verse 4 when that about those who run after other gods. Sorrow upon sorrow are found with them who follow after others. And they serve as a foil, an example that we do not want to follow. Now, verse 5 to 6, it says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The Lord is a guides us. But not only guides us, but he promises that he has something so much better, or as we sing that in Amazing Grace, "The Lord has promised good to me, his words my hope secure." And then verse 7 to 8, he says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." Not only do we have something promised that we have to wait until we get to heaven or until we get to the banquet table, but God promises to guide us along the way. He promises to be our guide who gives us counsel in the morning, and he instructs us at night, day and night. He is with us. And then verse 9 to 10 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." If any of us fear losing things in this life, whether it is our health, our body, our money, our reputation, our career, or you can fill in the blanks, yet we see here that David says that my heart is glad in the Lord, because he says even his flesh dwell secure, because he says that God will not abandon him to the pits, that God will not abandon him to eternal misery in hell, or to eternal, and he will not let us be lost forever. He will not let the Holy One see corruption. And we see that how this was quoted in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ, that God did not leave Jesus Christ in the grave when he died on the cross for our sins. He did not let him see corruption, but he raised him from the dead. And when God raised Christ from the dead, he seated Christ at his right hand. And now Christ is exalted. What Christ suffered, what Christ paid, and what Christ sacrificed on our behalf, or in one way that with the joy that was set before him, he was willing to endure the cross, despising the shame, because he had his eyes set on the reward ahead of him. And he has given us a pattern for that as well. And then verse 11, a very sweet verse, which encapsulates this entire psalm. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This summarizes passage very well. Life with God is greater than what we can experience, or anything that we can experience in this lifetime. To know that the Lord is ours is great. He makes known to us the path of life. He guides us in the way that is truly fulfilling and satisfying. His presence promises us more joy. Or as David elsewhere says, that you have placed in me more joy than even when grain and wine abound. And at God's right hand, we will find the greatest pleasures, more sweeter than anything we've experienced on this earth. And we can know that this is ours because while we were still sinners chasing other gods and fleeting pleasures, Christ pursued us and died on the cross for our sins so that we might be invited to that banquet table with him. So now that we know, after asking us what our excuses are and asking what has Christ to offer us, now we must ask, how shall we receive this invitation? Maybe to answer that, turn back with me to Luke chapter 14. And let us continue reading verse 25 onward, just the next section after the parable of the wedding banquet. It is fitting to have this section following the parable because Christ tells us what it involves, following him. Verse 25, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Now, maybe going back to one of the first question I asked about our excuses, I think, and I know this for myself, that maybe one of the things that we find hard to follow Christ fully is that we find that the cost can be high. We fear the cost. We do. Each of us have crosses, our own cross to carry, and we must deny something or many things of ourselves in order to follow him. And that may mean giving up our comfort, our reputation, our career, our cherished thinkings, or our possession, or even our own life. And that is hard, because Jesus promises that by doing so, we will find life. And I like how one person gave us the warning that while there is a cost to discipleship, there is also a cost to non-discipleship. There is a cost not to follow Christ, and it's a matter what is better. Have we weighed the cost here? And Jesus is saying following him will be worth it in the end. Maybe just to give an example, when Lydia and I were preparing to go on the cruise, we knew that there were some hurdles that we had to jump. One example, we had to wake up really early in the morning, at 3 a.m. to catch our flight. And then we had to pay for our plane ticket, a hefty sum for our plane ticket. And then with Hudson in the picture, we had to make sure that we packed enough diapers, food, clothing. And we went with the anxiety whether the trip would be worth it, and because we were afraid that will it still make the trip enjoyable? And praise the Lord, it was worth it. It was worth it. We did have a really good time, and I'm sure with the pictures that some of you seen, it was good. It was good. No. Likewise, while we carry our cross to Zion, we can rejoice that our Savior has already gone before us and he has prepared a place for us. And what we lose now will not compare to what we will gain afterwards. I like what Jim Elliot says, and many of you know this quote. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. This is true for the gospel offer. And may we find following Christ more worth more than the things we lose on earth. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that for this offer you've given to us. And Lord, we confess and our own excuses, and maybe even we do confess our fear of the costs. And Lord, open our eyes to see that what you have to offer to us is so much greater than the life that we do live now. And Father, we ask that however you call us to follow you, that you would help us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have set that example for us when, with the joy that was set before you, that you would endure the cross, despising the shame, and now you're seated at God's right hand. But not only that you set an example for us, but you have paved a way by walking that path, so that by dying on the cross, this invitation would be open for us. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.